Guys, you really want to worship, you know, for a lot of people, you need, oh, and the table follows me wherever I go. For a lot of people, they need a certain atmosphere, you need a certain size congregation or a certain size of band. And you guys are not like that. You really want to worship, and I commend you for that. That's good. And listen, you've got amazing pastors, let me just say that as well. By pastors, I mean these two, Adam, you know me. They're really holy people. I don't know them that well. But what I know of them, they're really holy. Sorry, let me just tell a joke. You know, it's typical how it works. My wife and I, we were sitting in Canal Walk, and the little guy was a bit sick this week, so didn't get a lot of sleep. So I don't know about you, but when I don't get sleep, I get a bit ill-tempered. Huh? Do I look ill-tempered? Okay, good. That's called the pastoral poker face. It is a skill that you learn. They don't need it. I need it. Anyway, so I was just about to lose my temper about something small. I mean, somebody from congregation came past and said, "Hello, how are you?" And then, anyway, so that's typical how it works. But they're not like that. And they're really kind. They're really kind. They're good pastors. I would love to have them as my pastors. And I think it now makes... And I think from what I hear, it now makes amazing food as well. I don't want to advertise you too much now, but it's great to be with you. So what I'd like to do this morning, if that's okay, well, I've got the mic, so you don't really have a choice. But what I'm going to do, slightly different this morning, is almost do like a reflective reading from the Psalms. I'm going to look at Psalm 1, but I think a lot of times with preaching, we tend to focus on a topic, right? So we talk about something that's really important. We talk about a topic and we get into it. But what I would like to do this morning is almost like just center a bit more around Scripture itself. Let's read Scripture together. Let's see what we can gather for it. I'm not going to make it too technical, but I think let's have sort of a reflective time on it. Because as I go along, I just realize time again, Scripture is important. The Word of God is important. You shall know the truth. Truth sets you free. And I think truth is a very rare commodity these days. Very highly to be valued one. And I'm convinced more and more Scripture. We've got to get into Scripture more and more. But I'd like to do that. Just a couple of notes. Psalms, the word Psalms, what's the story there? Obviously, it's a well-known word, well-known book. Everyone that knows anything about Scripture, usually Psalms, okay, yeah, they know about Psalms. In Hebrew, Psalms, the initial title given to that body of Scripture is just simply praises. Praises. First Psalm, as far as we know, were written about 1,000 years before Christ. 3,000 years ago. Last one, more or less 400 years before Christ. So it's written over, 600 years? That's longer than what South Africa exists for officially in its sort of modern state. All right? 600 years of people worshiping God, people seeking God. It speaks to a diverse experience of being human. It really talks to every situation that we can face. Where does the word Psalm then come from? There was a Greek translation of Hebrew scriptures called the Septuagint. It's quite funny. Sorry, I'm just going to tell this. Why not? The Septuagint, it means 70. So according to Jewish legends, I don't know if it's true, but it's an interesting thought anyway. When they translated it, they had 70 scribes that translated the Hebrew scriptures separately on their own. They sort of went all their own way. They translated it, and when they came back, they had exactly the same translation. But I've been dealing a bit more with scholars, so I highly doubt that. Because if you put academic people into a room, they always differ from one another, right? Just saying. But anyway, but Psalms, the Greek word there, you know, like I say in the Hebrew, it was praises, but the Greek word, it sort of alludes to a zithar, which is, I think, an older form of a guitar, all right? So anyway, but that's just for interest sake. All right, so let's go to Psalm 1, and I want to read this morning from Psalm 1. Can I suggest that as we read it together, what you should look for, I'm not going to make it too technical, but what I suggest is look for words that stand out, look for patterns that stand out, and that's what we're going to focus on. Can we read it together? Is that okay? That's how they always did it. There's no individual readings of something in the old days. They would simply read it together. So can we read it together? Is that okay? All right, let's go. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in season, and their leaves do not wither. And all they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but like chaff that the wind blows away or drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. All right, so this is Psalm 1. So this is the introduction, right? This is the introduction. This is a psalm that was chosen to be put first, because when we're talking about praises, when we're talking about the worship of God, the authors of old, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, looked at it and said, this is what you need to know first. This is what you need to consider first. Now, obviously, I've had a bit more time to look at it than you had, but what I would suggest is that it sort of follows almost a numbers game. And what I mean with that is that in the psalm, there's one goal, there's two ways, and there's a threefold destination of each of those ways. One, two, three. It's one goal, it's two ways, there's a threefold destination. Now, what is that goal? And this might surprise you, what is a goal? If we go to the next slide, what is a goal? Happy. Happiness. Isn't that interesting? The psalm starts and it says, happy are those. Happiness. All right? That's not sometimes what we expect when we come together and we talk about God, or we talk about the Bible, or we talk about Christianity. We sort of expect talking about holiness, righteousness. All those things are really important. But we don't often use the word happiness in sermons. Or if we use the word happiness, sometimes it gets a bit flaky as well. Now, this psalm really shatters a lot of our expectations and how we see things and how we experience things and what we think about things. But at least, at the very least, what we should say is that the goal here is to be happy. It's to be happy. It's good to be happy. It's okay to be happy. It's important to be happy. If you follow Jesus and you look all the time like a lemon got hold of you in the middle of the night, something might be wrong. Happiness is important. But now we need to talk about that happiness, because happiness is not a new word to us, right? The pursuit of happiness, that's called the American dream. Happiness is perhaps the number one goal of people all around us, right? If you ask people, what do you want in life? They want to be happy. That's how often they become a CEO. All right? And have a huge white picket fence house. Happiness. Martin Bonser says the following about happiness, not in connection of a psalm, but in general, when he talks about happiness, if we go to the next slide, he says, a state of pleasure or joy. What is happiness? A state. It's a state. It's a position. It's a place that you're in of pleasure and joy. In other words, it's something that you experience. It's emotion that you experience. It's when you look around you and you feel pleasure and joy, both by people and by God, but subject to change according to circumstances. And there is a problem with happiness. I want to tell you that in the history of the world, happiness has not always been the number one pursuit of people. For large portions of the history of the world, virtue was the number one pursuit. If you ask people what they wanted to be, they would say, I want to be good. That's not true anymore. If you ask a person, are you good? Really matter. Are you a good person? I'm an okay person. But I want to be happy. Something else that we saw, sort of, if you look at history, it's not just a pursuit of virtue, but at a certain stage of history, there's a pursuit of meaning. Happiness is not the most important thing. Meaning is the most important thing. In other words, that which I do needs to be meaningful. I need to leave something behind. I need to build a legacy. I need to leave something for my children and their children's children. My name is really important. Meaning. It's not necessarily true anymore either. Happiness is the number one pursuit. But there's a problem with happiness as the number one pursuit. I'm not knocking it. I'm saying there is a problem. And we know what is a problem. Happiness is always linked to our circumstances. And that makes us inherently very unstable. Because now the rand is up, then the rand is down. Then the boss loves you, then the boss hates you. If you're the boss, then your employees loves you and then they hate you. Right? Then the rates go up, then the rates go down. Then it rains, then it doesn't rain. Then it floods, then it's drought. Then you can retire, then you can't retire. Right? Then it's fixed, then it's broke. We're so dependent on our circumstances. And it makes happiness really so difficult. We don't know if we're coming, whether we're going. Right? Do you feel like that as well? We're a bit like the ship in the storm. We don't know if we're coming, going, because life is not all that predictable. Life is not all that predictable. You know, often this happiness, and I think that, I'm just talking about the problem of happiness now, as we experience in the modern world. I came across what this particular person said. She's a psychologist. A doctorate in psychology, if we go to the next slide. And she talks about happiness and the experience of happiness in the modern world. And she sort of made a study of it. And she came to all kinds of conclusions. And she talks about the fact that people are less happy than before, even though it's more of a pursuit than before. She said, why has this happened? A prime suspect is our modern belief system that everyone should follow their dreams. You can be whatever you want. You can achieve whatever you want. You can be the Springbok rugby player. It's not going to happen for me. Faf is giving me hope, but I think it's not going to happen for me. If you dream it, you can do it. Right? That's the idea. What does she say about that? We've got unrealistic expectations. I don't just want to marry. I want to marry the model that has not too much intellect, because she can't be more clever than me. But she must be amazing. I want to marry the husband. He must be rich, handsome, humble. Good character. I don't just want kids. I want kids that will end up in a magazine. I don't just want a roof over my head. I want a certain size of a roof over my head. I don't just want clothes. I want to buy it at a certain place. Someone to call. Please, man, come now. See, so unrealistic. I don't just want a career. I want the best career. It all adds up. The pressure is unimaginable. Unimaginable. I can't just be a man. I must be the husband and the father and the CEO and the spiritual giant and the one on his way writing an autobiography or something. When I post something on Facebook, it must have 200 likes. Right? Help me, man. Help me. I'll post more pictures of my baby boy then. That is a secret. Prime suspect is our modern belief system that everyone should follow their dreams with expectations so high, there's happiness as an inevitable result. Many millennials born 1980 to 1994, I know where you guys fall. I fall a bit lower than that. I interviewed, were angry. No one told us it was going to be this hard, they said. No one told us. No one told us a career is that hard. No one told us marriage is that hard. No one told us having kids is that hard. No one told us being alive is that hard, right? What happened to my happiness? What happened to my 5-year plan? No one told me it's going to be that hard. So we've got this ambivalence to its happiness, don't we? We want to be happy. We pursue happiness. Everyone around us seems so happy when they post on Facebook. It's not a bully beef dinner that they're eating. It is steak. Why is everyone so happy? They don't just go on holiday. They go on holiday in the Maldives. Right? And for holiday, I walk to the beach. 20 kilometers or something like that. Right? Why does everyone else seem so happy? Why is it so hard for me? Now, I'm not knocking happiness. But I want to talk about happiness here because it says in Psalm 1, with the goal is happiness. And that we can have a life of happiness. But then how does it look like in the economy of God? Because we can't do it like the world does it. Because in the world, there's only place for top few chosen ones at the top. And the rest must suffer. I'm just being honest because that is the system of the world. And we can swing it in all kinds of ways. It's just different actors and different faces, but the same old story. And even those on top, they're not all that happy, to be honest. So how does the Bible see it? Now, interesting, if you look at the word happy there, it's the word ashray. Yes, I had to do something to impress you. That's a Hebrew word, ashray. Ashray. Hebrew, you'd read from right to left. Weird, hey? Weird, right to left. I'm left-handed, so I would do much better in Hebrew. But anyway, ashray. It means blessed, how happy, a heightened state of happiness and joy. Ashray can be translated either as being blessed or being happy. Actually, both words are acceptable there. And blessed means that the power of God is with you. It means you have favorable circumstances. It's another way of looking at it. I'm just looking at the different sort of ideas behind that word happiness, ashray. John Eaton, next slide, said the following. The Hebrew ashray is a plural form. So not just happiness, happinesses. You don't just have happy. You just have one happiness. You have happinesses. I don't know if I can say that, but I'll just blame my Afrikaans for that. Exclamatory. Happiness. An intensive, over sheer happiness of a person. This is a guy that's really happy. That's the point. He's really happy. This is what the Bible tells us, Psalm 1 verse 1. You can be truly happy. Alan Holman says the following now. He's talking about Psalm 1 here. Blessed is the man. In the Hebrew, there are two words for blessing. One used by God when it's expressing a benediction, which is the word baruch. And the other one used by Asherah by men, who's referring to another man. You know what that means? That word happiness, there, blessed, is not just how God blesses, but it's when people look at you and they go like, man, I want your love. That's when other people look at you and they call you happy. That is a happiness. That is a goal here. This is what we can have and what we can do. Now remember, so there's one goal, there's two ways. Now this is where it then gets surprising. Because if we're talking about happiness, usually what we do is we go for positive thinking. Just being honest here. 100 days of happiness. Have you ever seen that on social media? 100 days of happiness. So you snap yourself eating a donut. You snap yourself hugging your wife. You snap yourself skipping with the kids in the park. Whatever sort of deed makes you happy. You snap yourself when the Lions wins a game. Yes, you're happy. 100 days of happiness. Positive thinking. You do things, you do patterns that is sort of happiness that puts you in a good mood. Now, what is interesting here is, if we go to the next slide, that in Psalm 1, it starts with a negative, not a positive. In Psalm 1, it doesn't start with something you do positive that is very happy. It starts with something you don't do in order to be happy. Interesting. What does it say? What shouldn't you do? If you want to be happy, I want to be happy, right? You want to be happy. If you want to be happy, what shouldn't you do? That's where it starts. What shouldn't you do? Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked. Take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. That's the first thing you need to do. Not do. Let's put it that way. Now, if we look a bit closer at it, if we go to the next slide, you might notice that there's sort of three advances of that. It talks about follow, take, sit. Obviously, this is translation, but if you have to look at the words in the original, follow means to walk. That's the word that is used for walking. Then take the path that sinners tread. That tread means to stand. So you've got walk, you've got stand. And what's the next one? You've got sit. Can you see the progression? The first thing you need to realize is there's something you shouldn't do. And that something you shouldn't do is who you surround yourself with. And it talks about the wicked here. Let's perhaps go to the next slide. It's got a bit of an explanation here. John Eaton says, a progression seems to be intended. First, an occasional compliance. Then a lingering. Finally, a settled identification. By the wicked, sinners, and scoffers is meant those hardened in defiance of God and all that is good, arrogant, and unscrupulous. They would be God to themselves, attempting to procure their own gain, callous towards the poor. Now, this is very counterintuitive. This is very counterintuitive because what we often understand from the gospel is that, you know, we should really reach out to people. We should really go out among people. We should really be like Jesus, who goes to the sinner, if I can put it that way. In other words, no one should be beyond the reach of our compassion. No one should be beyond the reach of our love. No one should be beyond the reach of mercy. We shouldn't become exclusive. We shouldn't be a holy club that is sitting here on our own and we're doing our own thing in our own way. But here's the thing, that's not what the psalm is talking about. The psalm is not talking about excluding people. What the psalm is talking about is who is influencing who. Because the issue is that ideas tend to be very fluent. It tends to move from one person to another person. It tends to influence one person to the other person. And you might be a positive influence on other people, but other people might have a negative influence on you. The point is not to exclude yourself from people, but the point is asking yourself, who actually influences the way that you think, the way that you act, the way that you view the world? All right, and that is a good question. Now, I can't answer that for you, but I think perhaps that is something that all of us should take into account. Who is actually influencing you on this stage the most? And what are they influencing you with? Can I just be honest as well? The one extreme is people that are so afraid of the world that they don't want to go into the world almost. And that is also wrong, because if you're afraid of people, you don't really have faith. Right? And we should pray for that, because greater is He who's in you than He who's in the world. And greater is the love of Christ than all the brokenness and the hurt that we can find out there. So that's one extreme. I don't think that's healthy. Agree? The other extreme that I've seen through the years is people coming and saying, yo, but we're too much of a holy clique. We're too much of this and that. And we really need to reach out to people. We really need to be among people. And the next thing I see, that person is not even a Christian anymore. And then my question was, who evangelized who? Something else that I've seen as well is people that, you know, sort of build, they go to the next season of their life, they might move somewhere else. They might move to another city. And then suddenly when I see again, that person is not following Christ anymore. Why? Because something influenced them. The question is, what is influencing you? Have you noticed that when you sit in a group of people and they talk negative, they talk about this country and they talk about how it's going to the devil and how it's going to the dogs and how, you know, everything is the worst ever. You know what happens when you walk out there? Think the same. If you're in the company of people that swear a lot, suddenly you find yourself saying swear words as well. Who is influencing who? And there's a progression here, and I think that progression is important because it often starts with just a bit of compliance. Ugh, it's not that bad, professor. Ugh, you know, somebody blessing. Okay, let's not be too much holy huddle. You know, just a bit of a compliance, then a bit of lingering. And the worst step is when it becomes our identity. If you want to be happy, you need to be very careful of who's influencing what you think and how you think. Just being very honest here, this is what Scripture says. I'm not talking about hating people. I'm not talking about excluding people. But you know, you can be among people. Jesus was among the sinners. He was a friend of sinners, but they never influenced him. He never changed who he was and what he did and how he did it. What happened is he changed everything where he went. Huge difference between the two. You give people the space to influence you or not. You can be in the company of people and they don't influence you. It's a choice that you make. And the choice there is how you see the situation, how you see yourself, how you see God. So that's one way. The one way is to surround yourself with wicked, to sit in the seat of scoffers. And listen, that is a huge South African thing. We love to scoff. We love to break down. We love to criticize. We love to talk bad. We love to talk about how bad is this church or that church. How bad is this Christian or that Christian. I mean, if I hear another thing of somebody smacking another, talking nonsense about another Christian, really. If you go onto Google, this is my frustration. I guess I can say it because it's so pastoral here. It's a love. I can say what I want to say. But, you know, if you Google the name of any well-known Christian leader, the first page will normally be criticism, and most of that page will be other Christians criticizing that Christian. I mean, come on. Don't sit in the seat of scoffers. Now, I'm talking about being naive about things. I'm not talking about being deceived about things. I'm not talking about this weird positive thinking that is in denial. I'm not talking about putting your head in the sand, but you can be realistic about things. You can be discerning about things and still be honoring. You don't have to scoff things to make a point. And this is a huge problem in this country. Right? We're forever speaking death over this country. We're forever speaking how bad things are. It's not that bad. We have challenges. We have real challenges, but you know, we have real promises from God as well. And I'd rather live in faith than agree with the devil all the time. Right? Because the devil is called Satan. Satan literally means the accuser. That's what he does. If he gets half a chance, he's going to go like, oh, you're fat, you're short, you don't have hair anymore. And all of that is true. All of that is true. I'm referring to myself here. All right? All of it is true. That's a problem. That's why Satan gets away with it, because most of the times what he says is actually true. Not always. He's called the deceiver as well. But you know, it takes the Holy Spirit. It takes a spirit of encouragement to come and see something more. To see the potential. To see the promise. Are we going to sit in the seat of a scoffer? Now, a life of faith is not possible if you sit in the seat of a scoffer. Because we never see the I'm so sick and tired of people as well just want to go everywhere in the world except be here in South Africa. I'm not saying you shouldn't go to London. I'm not saying you shouldn't go to New York. I'm not saying you should go to... But mind you, no one ever wants to go to Syria. I don't know why. No one wants to go to North Korea or Iran. Just a thought. Just a thought. I'm not saying you shouldn't go to all the amazing places. I mean, Joburg, we don't have to talk about that. No one wants to go there. But... it's not a problem going there, but go there when God calls. Don't go there because you think the grass is always green. It's not. You know, it might be greener, but the problem is you're still not living a life of faith. You're still living a life of opportunism. And Jesus didn't live a life of opportunism. He didn't go to Rome. He didn't sit on Caesar's seat. He went as a peasant. Judea, and there was no one. Right? We shouldn't live a life of opportunism, we should live a life of faith. It's a huge difference. So where do I sit? Where do I sit? Where do you sit? Who influences me? So if you want to be happy, number one, there's something you shouldn't do, and it's take the wrong way. And the wrong way is to allow the wicked to influence you. There's the second way. So there's one goal. Two ways. We already spoke about the one way. The other way is this. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, to take the path of its sinner straight, or sit in the seat of scoffer, but their delight is in the law of the Lord. Is it not interesting? It doesn't say their delight is in the grace of God. It says their delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law they meditate day and night. That word meditate, what does that mean? Next slide. John Eaton puts it following, the meditating, it's a word hagar, suggests the murmur of recitation, the scroll is read, or passages are recited from memory, all in a kind of intoned way, mingled with formulas of praise and prayer, sounding especially the names of the Lord, is because this meditation is a communion of the Lord idly that will continue day and night. It's that portion of scripture that hits you so deep that you keep repeating it to yourself, keep saying it to yourself, you keep picking at it, you keep thinking about it. You keep struggling with it. Right? You need to struggle with Scripture as well. You need to wrestle with Scripture as well. You need to ask, how does this work? it's not the nice thought of the day and you put it away. It's not the nice thought of the day and you put a picture behind it and you post it on Facebook. It is something that you struggle with. It's something you internalize. It's something you pick at. It's something that you fill yourself with because there's a certain delight. Is it a delight? And is it not interesting that it talks about the law of the Lord? Now, let's just quickly talk about this. So there's two ways. There's a way of the wicked, there's a way of the righteous. The way of the wicked is to sit in the seat of the scoffer. The way of the righteous is to meditate on the law of the Lord. Can you see that what it's actually aiming at here is that what determines your view of reality? What determines how you see this life and how you see God and how you see other people? That will determine how happy you are, not your circumstances. If you are a slave to your circumstances, you are just a slave. It means that you are left over to something you cannot control because you can't control your circumstances. We try, but we can't. Not in an absolute way. Maybe it's a little bit better, but not in an absolute way. And it means you are forever up and down, up and down, up and down because your circumstances determine who you are. But your view of reality, your view of how you see your circumstances, your view on how do you see it when you go through a tough time? How do you see it when you go through a good time? How do you see it when you have challenges? How do you see it? Your view on reality. Reality, Dallas Willard said, reality is what you have to deal with. It's what you can't escape. That is called reality. In other words, it doesn't matter how you try and sidestep it, it still hits you. That's called reality. All right? The other stuff is not really real. Sometimes we're afraid of the things that's not really real. Have you been so afraid of something happening and then it never happens? You're like preempting something. You're anticipating something. You're planning for something and it doesn't happen. That's not reality. It's not really real because it never happened. Reality is what you can't escape. And sometimes reality is not to our liking. It's not what we prefer. We get sick. Somebody close to us gets sick. We struggle. Somebody close to us struggles. It's not always the good stuff. Sometimes it is. Many times it is, but not always. But your view on it will determine your happiness because how you see reality is how you're going to orientate yourself to reality. And that is going to determine who you become in the end of the day. Meditate. So there's two ways. Do you surround yourself with scoffers? Do you surround yourself with the law of God? Now there's a threefold destination for each of these, and I'm going to finish up with that this morning. And it first talks about those who meditate on the law of God. Listen, you've got to make a discipline. If you're going to wait until you feel like reading scripture, yeah, you're going to wait. Huh? Isn't it weird? We've got this weird thing about God. We need to feel inspired. It's like you need to feel inspired before you tell your wife, I love you. No, it's sensitive. Now it's sensitive, but my wife is not here because then I can say whatever I want and no one's recording me. All right? But isn't it weird? Because we all know you're supposed to feel inspired all the time. You're supposed to see flowers before you and then you buy them. All right? Every day. All know it doesn't work like that. Half of the time you want to choke one another. Let's call it quarter of a time. All right. If you're going to wait to be inspired, you'll never have a relationship. You'll just have a weird pie in the sky thing. All right? Because you're not dealing with your humanity. That's the point. If you're going to wait to be inspired before you worship, before you read scripture, you're not going to have a relationship with God. You're going to have some romantic fling with it. And that's not going to last. All right? It's a discipline. You need to read it. Whether you feel like it or not, sometimes you do, sometimes you don't, but you read it because it is an important principle. It's a way that you choose. When you come to a crossroad, you must either go left or right. That's it. That's a choice. Or you go and sit down, but no one functions like that. So you make a choice. Now, we have a choice. Either we walk the road of a scoffer and the wicked, or we choose to delight ourselves in the law of the Lord. That is the choices that we have in determining our view of reality. And that is the choices that you will have either way. That is a choice that you take, and it's still a choice. Now, the end result of the one that meditates on the law of the Lord, they are like trees planted by streams of water. They are planted. Nothing can move them. They are planted. The roots are deep. Not just that, they yield their fruit in season. When it's time to be blessed, they're blessed. When it's time to deliver, they deliver. When it's time to go, they go. And the leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. In all they do, they prosper. Not when everything good happens to them, they prosper. In all that they do, they prosper. Whether it's in sickness and health, whether it's in good times or bad times, whether it's struggling or not struggling, in all that they do, the end result is that they prosper. So what does it talk about? A planted tree talks about stability. It talks about immovability. It talks about fruit. It talks about prosperity. But it takes time for a tree to grow. Agree? It takes time for it to shoot roots. What's the destination of the wicked? The wicked are not so. So this is when we choose to take the identity of a scoffer. We surround ourselves and influence us, have ourselves influenced by the wicked. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So it's exactly the opposite. Where you have a planted tree, that's a threefold destination. If we go to the next slide, the destination of the wicked is worthless chaff. Chaff is that part when you've already threshed. The wheat, when you throw it in the air, just blows away. It's got no weight to it. It's got no future to it. It is blowing wherever the wind and circumstances determine it to be blown. The end result, because remember, we're talking about a way here, and a way invokes the idea of a journey. And it means that we might make the choice now, but the destination of the journey is only coming later. We might choose to read the scripture today, but the results and the fruit of it, we're only going to see years down the line, perhaps. Not perhaps today, not perhaps tomorrow. We might choose to surround ourselves with wicked and agree with wicked and sit in the seat of a scoffer, and we might have no ill result of that today or tomorrow. But given enough time, something happens. There's an end destination. What is the end destination? For the righteous meditates on the law of the Lord, there's a planted tree. There is happiness because the tree prospers, because the tree bears fruits. Never mind the circumstances. But for those who sit in the seat of the scoffer, they become the weightless chaff. They are blown away. They are left with nothing. It's scary if we go one slide back and just look at what Scripture says there. It says they will not stand in judgment. Judgment talks about a future act. When your day of reckoning comes, and listen, there's lots of times when there's days of reckoning, right? Where you have to make crucial decisions. And the question is whether you've got the capacity and resilience to make that decision. All right, for those that's been around the block once or twice, you know what I'm talking about. There are days of very important decision, days of judgment. The question is, when that day comes, will you have a capacity to make good decision, yes or no? The wicked does not have that capacity. They will not stand in the day of judgment. All right? The wind drives them away. They are left with nothing. They have no legacy. Nothing. Right? And interesting enough, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. When everything is said and done, if you sit in the seat of scoffer, if you walk the way of the wicked, you will utterly face rejection. You will not have your place in the congregation of the righteous. I'm finishing up with this. For the Lord watches. So this is a conclusion. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Amen. Can we stand? Can we bring ourselves before God? I'm just going to close here. Alright, let's close our eyes. Let's focus on God. You know where you're at this morning? I must say, that's the thing about the Word of God. It's a two-edged sword, right? So it cuts that way, it cuts this way as well. Whatever I say, you must think about, I must think about as well. Whatever I say, you must do, I must do as well, because the Word is above me as the Word is above you. So I'm not saying this because I'm in a better position, but I'm saying this because I realize the issue to us this morning is to examine our ways. It's good to want to be happy. Happiness is an important human experience. We shouldn't deny it when we follow Jesus, because happiness is still the end result. We can have a state of pleasure and joy. Thank you. good to pursue it, but how do we pursue it? This is where Psalm 1 tells us something very different. The world, how we pursue happiness is to have bigger, more extravagant dreams, to be the top dog and to have everything, and to have other people look at us and say, wow, you've got the biggest car, the biggest house, the best looking family. But that's not the way of Scripture. The way of Scripture is to fight for view of what's really real, our view on reality. And we can either choose to be influenced by the wicked, or we can choose to be influenced by the law of God. Who influences me today? That is a question that I have. That's a question that you have. Is it that popular media influences you more than anything else? Is it that your co-workers, your colleagues influences you more? Is it that perhaps even your family or friends? What influences you more? And how do you position yourself to be influenced by the law of God? Do you have close friends that you're accountable to? Can I just say something as well to someone who says, God, I should stop preaching and stop praying? But you know, I've noticed, I'm sort of a person that always looks for patterns. But I noticed, especially with Afrikaans men, I'm Afrikaans man, so I guess I can say that. I've noticed with Afrikaans men, when they get to a certain age, what happens is that the pressures of life gets a bit unbearable. They must provide, they must do this, they must climb a career path, they must do this, they must do that. And the pressure becomes too much. And then they stop making stupid decisions. We all know stories. We can call it midlife crisis, whatever. These days there's even a quarter life crisis, as far as I understand. You're 25, you're already acting like you've got a midlife crisis. I see it sometimes, but anyway. But they make stupid decisions. Why do they make stupid decisions? Because in that moment that they have too much pressure, there's nothing or no one around them to really give them a reality check on what is important. Don't be isolated. You know, you can sit in church and you can be very isolated. Because you need to make a decision. That sounded almost like Star Wars. You need to make a decision whether you're going to be open and transparent, right? So who influences me? Who influences you? Do I make serious worth meditating on the Word? Let's pray about that. Lord, we thank you this morning. Thank you that you give happiness. Not just happiness, but sheer happiness. Not just happiness, but happiness in abundance. Not just happiness when you look at us, but also happiness when other people look at us. Thank you that we're not slaves of our circumstances. Thank you that even if we go through tough times, it doesn't have a power to hurt us or destroy us or steal our joy. Thank you that the joy of the Lord can be our strength. Lord, I pray this morning for how we see things. And how we actually get to the place of seeing those things. Forgive us for being undiscerning so many times. Forgive us for just taking the ideas of the wicked, just agreeing with the wicked. And we're not casting judgment on the wicked because we also are the wicked. We also saved from a place of wickedness. We're not better than anyone else. And left our own, we're probably worse. But thank you that we can make a decision this morning to meditate on your word. I pray that your word will grow in our hearts. Thank you that it's an incorruptible seed that keeps on growing. And we receive your word with fear and trembling. We receive your word because it's not just the true view of reality, but it's you speaking to us. I pray in this time that we will hear your voice. Lord, thank you that we can pray for this country as well this morning. As elections are coming up, and we pray this morning. And this morning we speak life. Do not agree with the wicked. It says that this country is going to the dogs, that violence, poverty is the net result of the end result. But this morning we say that your promises over this nation stands. And that this nation will be a breadbasket. In the spiritual, in the material. Thank you that we will be a blessing. You have called us to be a blessing to Africa. Let us be that blessing. We speak it this morning. Amen. Thank you so much for your time. God bless you. If you want some prayer, we'll stick around and pray with you. But have a lovely, lovely day, and remember to go and vote.